today we're going to talk about and really consider eight words. The title's on the screen. If you want a sermon title, there it is, eight words. And we're going to be talking about eight words that really produced a change in an individual. In this case, it was a man, and he was just a man. And we're going to talk about him a little bit and how those eight words not only changed him, but also it applies to all of us. If you really think about it, these eight words should apply to all of us if we're believers. And these eight words can also apply to non-believers. You say, how's that? Well, we're going to talk about that. But it allowed this gentleman to accomplish a great work. Eight words. Eight words that should challenge us, should change us, should chart us for being in the center of God's will. So we're going to begin. Everybody know who we're talking about? Let's go to Hebrews 11. That'll narrow it down. So we're going to start in Hebrews 11. And it's that great passage that we sometimes call that Hall of Fame of Faith. It's been called a lot of things, but that's how I like to refer to it, and I've heard it referred so many times. And we're going to talk about this man, and I need to make sure we understand. He was just a man. And when we figure out, when we look at Hebrews 11, we think, there's nobody in here that was just a man, just a woman. There was no one here that was just somebody. Yes, they were, but God changed them. God had a call on their lives, and it can apply to all of us as well. So we're going to talk, beginning in verse 23, about this guy by the name of Moses. By faith, Moses, in verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time. I pray that for these next few minutes that you would remove any obstacles to our hearts, our ears, our wills being opened to what you'd have us to hear from you today. I pray for every single individual that is here today. I pray that you would speak to them in a special way in this time of worship. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses. So many know so much about this man. A lot of accomplishments. He went from being basket baby to the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And we'll talk about that just in a moment. He had the best education, the best lifestyle. He had the best future one could imagine. Yet, as we just read, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He gave up power. He gave up prestige. He gave up pleasure. He gave up plenty. He gave up all kinds of things. And if there were another P word, I probably would have come up with it. He gave up so much. Why did he do it? To lead Israel from Egypt, through the wilderness, through the Red Sea, to the land. And how? Well, eight words. Eight words got it all started. So to find out a little bit about that, we're going to go back to Exodus. So I want us to go back to Exodus. I love hearing those pages turn. Some of them are sticking together. It's the first time you've turned them in a while, right? I'm kidding. So we go back to Exodus chapter 1. And In Exodus 1, we begin to see this shaping up so we can get to these eight words. And in Exodus 1, we see where Israel is in Egypt and they're suffering. And they had gotten there while Joseph was prime minister of Egypt. That's how I refer to him. But he was there second in command, and there was a big famine, and Joseph was in charge, and his family came there. Jacob, Israel, came to that land. And there were, I don't know, it depends who you read and who you study, but there might have been 70 or 80 or however many. Now they had grown. They had grown to the extent where this new king in verse 8, who did not know Joseph, he said to his people, and when that gets interpreted from the original Hebrew, he's referring to his people, his nation. And he said something. He said, look, the people, the people. First time that Israel had been referred to as a people, as a nation. Boy, that Abrahamic covenant, God had something to do with that, didn't he? God sticks by his promises. And they had grown. And he said, you know what? They're getting out of control. We got to take care of this. So he goes to the midwives. Now, they list two by name, but as big as Israel had gotten, they had to have more. So perhaps this was the chief executive and the chief operations officer of the midwives. And here they are, and he says, look, as these people give birth, if they're a daughter, they live. If they're a son, you kill them. Well, they didn't obey. That was a great decision by the midwives to obey God rather than the authorities. And it's okay when we do that. And they said no. And they explained it because he came back and he said, what's going on? And they said, well, they're so lively in verse 19. Said they're so lively, they give birth before the midwives come to them. So he decided to turn to the entire people. And he gave the same command. And that brings us up to chapter 2. And it says, a man of the house of Levi. This was a man by the name of Amram. And we find his name over in chapter 6. But Amram and Jochebed began a family. They had a daughter. And now this son was born. And it said they hid him for 3 months because this decree was still out there. They were able to hide him for 3 months. But anybody who's ever had a newborn knows that at times, the babies get a little loud. And so they weren't able to hide him anymore. So she puts together this little vessel. And it says she combined it with asphalt and pitch, and she laid it in the reeds. And you know what was interesting is, that was the same way that the ark was built. And pitch was very important. It kept out the waters of judgment in the ark, and it's going to keep the waters out to protect this baby. And then the coolest thing happened. If you've ever doubted if God's in control, and I raise my hand to say sometimes I wonder, is he still listening? We get like that sometimes in our humanity. But the fact of the matter is, God is in full control. He's a sovereign God. And we ought to praise him for that. And we see it here. Because the neatest thing happened. They laid that vessel in the reeds by the side of the river, and it starts to float, and big sister goes watching. So Miriam's out, she's kind of watching what's going on, and it comes, and it was bath day for Pharaoh's daughter. And she comes down to the river, and she finds this thing. She goes, oh my goodness, it's one of the Hebrew children. Now that was a paraphrase, but says, here it is. This is one of the Hebrew children. And poof, out of nowhere, there's Moses' sister. Hey, you need somebody to take care of him, to nurse him? Just anybody by coincidence? Yes, do it and I'll pay him for it. She went and found mom. How many of you moms would love that deal? How many of you moms are here today that are raising kids and at the end of every week, your husband says, honey, here's this week's wages for taking care. How many? Go ahead, show of hands. Okay? I didn't see many, if any. What a deal. What a deal this was. And so then it says the child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. He became of age and now he's in Egypt. And he's getting the best of everything. But he had learned a lot while in that home. And he knew that these people were his brothers and sisters. In verse 11 of chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. I'm going to guess, based on my study of Scripture, he's about 40 years old. Because he was 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and 40 years leading the people. So I think I'm pretty close. And it said he was grown. He looked down at their burdens. And so he comes upon, there's a fight going on between an Egyptian and a Hebrew. He kills the Egyptian. I'm in control. I'm going to save my people. I killed one. And he buries him in the sand. Next day he goes out and there's two Hebrews fighting. They said, you're going to kill us too? Oh my goodness, he was found out. And he took off. And that began his refusal to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why did he run? Because it clearly says when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. And he ran. And he ran into the desert. And he kept running. And he came across this family. And he helped this family deal with some shepherds. And he helped them with watering their flocks. And next thing you know, Jethro, or also known as Reuel in chapter 2 there, the priest of Midian, brought him in, gave him his daughter Zipporah to marry. They started a family. And it said, and this is very important here, in verse 21, Moses was content to live with this man. We'll come back to that. And there he was. And now we're up to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we're going to visit these eight words. And we're going to talk about them here very briefly. But I will forewarn you, this first one is probably the longest point. But we won't get out late, I promise. Okay? Chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, came to Horeb. It's also known as Sinai, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Eight words. The first two, I need to turn aside. I'm going to turn aside. And how did this great sight find Moses? Well, it found him working, waiting, and wondering. It found him working, tending sheep. With all of that education, with all of that experience, he was a shepherd. A lowly shepherd tending sheep. But for all of us, God calls us right where we are. When I said he was just a man, there may be somebody sitting in here today who says, yeah, there could be a couple of extremes. One says, yeah, I'm that person. Man, I got it all going on for me. Yeah, God can use me. There may be somebody saying, you know what? I'm in a cubicle. I've worked my 40 hours. I do whatever. Or I do this. God will call you where you are if you're willing to turn aside. And Moses turned aside. He was working. He was waiting. He had been 40 years in the desert. And I have to believe he was still thinking about his people. You don't be around someone that long and just forget about them. Maybe waiting on their freedom and wondering. And one of the things he was wondering was, how is this bush not being consumed? This thing's burning, and it's not being consumed. Or as I like to do, end a sentence with a preposition, it ain't being burned up. What is going on? What is happening here? Perhaps there's some here today that are working, waiting, and wondering. Some may be working to achieve heaven. Some may be waiting to trust and obey what God has to say about salvation. Some may be wondering, is what I'm doing enough, and this is where I need to pause? Because in a group this size, there's likely someone here who has never surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. And he is the only way. He is the only way to heaven. God sent his son. God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that through him the world may be saved. And everybody has sinned. And it began in the garden. And from that point on, all of us were born into a life of sin. Parents, I want to see a show of hands. And I'm going to give you an age range. Say from age 2 to age 6, how many of you between the ages of 2 and 6, your kids were between the ages of 2 and 6, how many of you taught them how to lie? Okay, let's try another one. How many of you taught them how to steal? Okay. How many of you taught them how to throw an absolute temper tantrum? I don't see any hands. How many of you kids could say, yeah, I remember when Daddy taught me to lie? Maybe I don't want to see hands on that one. We're not taught that. We're born with it. And as much as God loves his creation, he's not going to force himself on us, but he gave us a way, and he gave us his best. He gave us his son. And I urge you that if you're working, waiting, or wondering, I urge you to turn aside and see a great sight in salvation through Jesus Christ. There may be someone here who says, I'm working, I'm trying to please God. Or I'm waiting to follow a path that I've been called on. And you know, I'm wondering, are there other signs or wonders or instructions I need? I know for me personally, I got to a point where I said, you know what? There's not. I just gotta go do it. I just gotta take action. Moses turned aside. He didn't say he was just gonna turn aside. He took action. And his life changed when he turned aside. I look out and I see Brian Hartzell. It's not in my notes. I just happen to see him out there. You still need Awana workers? Yes. A hearty yes. And we need a lot of folks pitching in. And we already have a lot of folks, but we're one big family, and everybody has to take out the trash sometimes. I've learned that at home. Everybody's got to do the dishes. Everybody, we just get involved as family doing all kinds of things. And Awana is a huge outreach. Brian can use some help. And you know, I heard it said, just in this last week, somebody said 10% of the people do 90% of the work at the church. And they followed up with saying, you know, getting people to work at church is like going to a college football game. There's 80,000 people, 80,000 people who need exercise watching 22 people who need some rest, okay? So, just give it some thought. But what do you need to turn aside? Well, when we turn aside, we got to start turning aside from certain things. We got to turn aside from ourselves. It's easy to get selfish. We got to turn aside from family, from friends, from the world. That's what Moses did. But we often have fear. You know, if we read anything in Scripture, we find that Abraham feared and he lied about Sarah. And growing up just like his daddy, Isaac feared and he lied about Rebekah. And then Jacob feared and he hid from Esau. David feared Absalom and he ran away. Peter feared an angry mob and he lied about knowing Jesus. But you know what? All these conquered their fears. All of these got back in right fellowship and they were all restored and blessed. We also need to turn aside from prejudices, maybe complacency. Verse 21 of chapter 2, it said Moses was content. Maybe he'd grown a little complacent. We got to turn away from memories of past failures, past hurts. And then we got to turn aside too. We got to turn aside first to God. And then we got to turn aside to our family, to our friends, to the world, for evangelism, for discipleship. I loved hearing about all the women's ministry things. It's just about discipleship. It's about sanctification. It's about growing up. It's about being taught and willing to teach. It's about becoming more like Jesus. Because when we go to please God, and in 2 Corinthians 5, talks about pleasing God and what pleases God, you don't have to look any further than Matthew 3 when Jesus was baptized. And when he came out of the waters, what happened? A voice said, "This is my son and what? Whom I'm well pleased. So we grow to be more like Jesus. Be pleasing. Moses, as we said, didn't just say he was turning aside, he took action. Proverbs tells us that those that seek God diligently shall find him. For some today, it's all about repentance. You know, it kind of comes by steps, repentance, confession, and forgiveness. For some, people need to understand that repentance is not just being sorry. You can be sorry without having a change of mind or a rethinking or a change of heart. My wife can tell me 3 times, "You gonna take that trash out on Monday nights?" "Oh, honey, I am so sorry, but I didn't change anything." This is more important than trash. This is about a change of heart. And that's what repentance is. And we know we've had repentance when the inner changes of the heart lead to outer changes of life. For some today, it may be repentance from a specific sin or the sin nature for salvation or just of attitudes. And you know, when that happens, confession. You're ready for confession. I'm turning and I'm confessing, and confessing is when we simply agree with what God has said about our sin. And then comes forgiveness. And it's through that shed blood of Jesus. And then we have fellowship. We have relationship. All because, like Moses turned aside, we've turned aside. The second thing we see, we look at verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Tune in. Moses had to tune in. He said, "Here I am." And God spoke and gave direction when? After he turned aside. And it's amazing what God shared. And it's amazing what God does in our lives once we turn aside. And Moses was now really ready to hear God. And God was about to set him on a path that would change the course of history for Israel and would change Moses' life in a great way. Well, how do we tune in? Everybody knows the answers. We pray. We have that time where we go to God, not to just begging for things, but just being honest with our Heavenly Father. Going to him and not being fearful, because we are told we can enter into his throne of grace. Going into that area with boldness. Because of what Jesus did, he tore down the barriers. Then there's scripture. And we study the Bible, and that's God talking to us. And I like the things I've heard over the years, the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, the basic instruction before leaving earth. I always like, too, hearing it called the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. There's times when I've gotten tired of hearing about that. That's the times I needed to hear that most. And then we meditate. We take it all in, then we meditate. I'm not talking about chanting, humming, crossing our legs 6 or 8 different ways. Not that. But just simply digesting what we've consumed. No different than when we eat a meal. We got to give it time to digest. And that's what meditation does. And we have to be intentional about listening and waiting and worshiping God. And then we got to listen to our thoughts. If we're really tuned in, we'll be able to listen to our thoughts. And in our thoughts, I'm a weather junkie. And I could do what those guys do on TV. Be wrong a lot. And get paid for it. But one thing I have learned, when the barometric pressure starts to drop, what's about to happen? Storms. And if we have our thoughts, can be like a barometer. And our thoughts are a good barometer of what's about to happen in our lives. Is it going to be calm? Is it going to be stormy? Listen to your thoughts. You know, the burning bush did nothing. Tuning into God did. The burning bush got his attention, but he still had to take action. He turned aside, he tuned in. And he had tuned in up to that point to everything but God, and now he was tuned in to the priority of his life, and things changed. What about us? The question I've got is, where do we spend our tune-in time? Third thing, verse 5. Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Tear away. Tear away. Why did Moses have to remove his shoes? It's on holy ground. The ground in and of itself wasn't holy ground. But God's presence, oh my, it made it that way. And Moses needed to show his reverence, his respect, his readiness to obey. Great instruction for worship at that time. Take off, tear away anything that could interfere. You know, Moses probably made those shoes he was wearing. So he had to tear away things that would signify his work. See, he also needed to tear away the evidence of where those sandals had taken him. A lot of heartache along the way. Time to step out of the guilt, the scars, the heartache of life. Time to tear away any obstacles of truly communing with God in that place. And you know, when you take your shoes off in a mountain in the wilderness, you're going to walk a little more carefully. And when we're tuned into God, we typically walk a little more carefully. You know, and as believers, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. And I personally treat that as holy ground. My body has been given as a temple of the Lord. So what do I need to tear away? What do you need to tear away so that our communion with God may be pure? What do we need to tear away that keeps us from going where he'd have us go? Turn aside, tune in, tear away. And finally, down verse 11. Oh, but Greg, you're skipping. You're going out of context. I'll come back. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." We're going to travel together. Travel together. Now, just ahead of that, in verses 6 through 10, we see the past, the present, and the future kind of outlined for us. In verse 6, he says, "I'm the God of your father." This is past. "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. This was God. You ever think about that? That the God that you pray to is the same God? That is awe-inspiring. That this God that I pray to, it's the God of Moses. Same God. It's incredible. And the other thing is incredible in verse 5, and I wanted to just mention, in verse 4, I mean, when he tuned in, he called him by name. He didn't say, "Hey, you, fella." He called him by name. And that's what God does with us. We see the present. The Lord said, "I've seen oppression. I've heard the cry. I know the sorrows," in verse 7. "So, because of that, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites," and we're moving into the future, "and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Big land. You ever look at a map? Huge land. North up to the Euphrates, all the way south. I mean, this is a huge land God's going to bring him to. And he says, "This is what I'm going to do." And then Moses asked that question, "Well, who am I? Who am I?" That was some question. Why? 40 years earlier, you think he would ask it? Of course you're calling me. I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Absolutely, I'm trained for the throne. Of course you can use me, God. Here I am. But now he's 80 years old. And by the way, for those of you that are not 80, don't wait till then to listen to God's call in your life. That's not the point. That's just what happened in his life. And he was ready to travel together. 40 years earlier, he didn't succeed by burying one Egyptian. He had no idea that God wanted to bury an entire army. He had no idea what God had in plan, in mind. And he had to really start to walk by faith. And faith is the key that releases divine power. And after all the struggles, and the other thing I need to point out, notice God said he's going to do all this. And Moses was being taught a lesson. You got to take your eyes off yourself. He says, who am I? Well, God didn't say you're going to. He said, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to send you. And Moses had to buy into that, and he had to believe that, and he had to trust that. And then God made a very encouraging statement in verse 12. He says, if you are successful with this, think about serving me. Now, that's not what he said. He said, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Success guaranteed. You ever read the last couple of chapters of Revelation? We win! It's set in stone. It's solid. God's promises are solid. So Moses followed him. What's our commitment to travel together with God? Some people may say, well, I'm not qualified. Well, was Moses qualified? No. God had to break him. He had to spend time in that desert. He had to spend time having all that experience, but being prepared for his time. And many of us have heard this before. God does not call the qualified, but he does qualify the called. So where are we? And this is so incredible. It all came to pass. And we see it happen. And we don't have time this morning, but we see that everything came to pass just like God promised. And over in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, the first seven verses, it said, Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo. And I'm not going to read all that, but he said, Moses, here's the land. He brought him to the land. At what point did God promise Moses that he'd lead them into the land? We never saw that. He said, here's what I'm going to do. But he never made a promise. And you know what? Because God knew. We talked about that a little bit ago. God knew what was going to happen. See, Moses sinned while they were in the wilderness. He was told to speak to a rock. And instead, he hit it twice. God said, you're not going. But God knew that was going to happen, so he didn't make the promise ahead of time. But here he is, Moses. Moses is looking at the land. 120 years old when he died, his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Now here's something I've kind of found interesting. And I may have to ask Jerry Grimson for help afterwards if he wants to chew me out. But I think I can read my map okay, but I really am asking for help. When you look at the map of what they were promised, vast. A little bit south of the Euphrates, quite a bit south of the Euphrates, where they were promised to the north. Just a little bit around Caesarea Philippi, there's a mountain range. And there's one that's called Mount Hermon. And most folks believe that's where the transfiguration occurred. Remember reading that? You can find it in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Who was present at the transfiguration? Moses. You know, by the grace of God, Moses was briefly in the land. I'm telling you, God's good. If you've ever doubted the goodness of God, Just listen to this story about one man. So much was accomplished, and it was all around eight words. Eight simple words. Turn aside, tune in, tear away, travel together. So what about you? Have you turned aside? Have you been tuning in? Do you daily tear away things? And are you allowing God to travel together with you? I would ask you this morning, please don't wait. Please don't wait. As Robert and the group comes to lead us in our final song, we're going to open up the front and just offer, if you want to pray, if you want to talk, if there's somebody here who has not trusted Christ yet, today's that day. Don't put it off. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. And I would ask you to take care of that. Maybe somebody says, you know, there's some other things I need to take care of. Come now. We're not going to belabor it. We're just going to make it through this song. But we invite you to come up. And any business that you would like to take care of it today. If you